felt like that outro just kind of dampened down, that we were like about ready to truly break forth in non-Minnesota fashion with all the joy of the Spirit, and then we just kind of outroed that. So I've had a lot of jobs throughout my life. I grew up in a home where work was a thing. If you wanted to buy stuff, you had to have a job. And for our Christmas party this year, we had this really fun game, fun experience where we got to tell stories based on these cards that we drew, and mine was about work. The worst job that I ever had was working for Premier Bank Card in collections. If you think telemarketing is bad, telecollections is like eons worse. The problem was I had a baby and I needed another job, and that was the option at the time. I could go through the whole script and it just brings back shivers to my spine. In fact, I was in Watertown this fall with a couple of gentlemen from Timberwood, and we drove by the Premier Bank Card site on the interstate, and I immediately felt compassion for the people that have to work in that space. What is your best job you've ever had? What is the worst job you have ever had? I'm sure many of you could certainly rival my story. We are in Matthew chapter 9, page 814. Yes, I did forget my glasses this morning. I almost forgot my computer, and I wasn't out of the driveway yet, and then I was halfway here and realized I forgot my glasses, so I get to wear these fun cheaters. Are they cheaters or are they readers? I don't know. They help me read because I can't see the page without them. Matthew says this. He says, "And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" Do me a favor, flip back to Matthew chapter 4, verse 23. It's a good sign. Good to hear the pages turning. Some of you are just scrolling on your phone to get to it. That's fine. "And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people." That sounds very familiar. So it's fascinating because we just got through this big section of Matthew where Matthew has been telling us about all of the things we just sang about, that Jesus has come, he's healing all these diseases, dead people are coming back to life, people are getting, they're able to speak, they're being delivered from demons, and the kingdom of God is advancing in real and practical ways. And Matthew uses this rhetorical device of Jesus moving about the area as this, we've been talking about, this literary sandwich to get us to pay attention to what he's doing because we're shifting into a new section. And he says, Jesus has gone throughout the cities. And what is Jesus doing? He's teaching, and he's proclaiming the kingdom of God, and then he's healing all of these diseases. It's interesting because Jesus' teaching is in the synagogues, and he's instructing them on the Old Testament. And he's telling them that what has happened in the Old Testament is now coming to fruition and to fulfillment in him. And then he's proclaiming the kingdom of God. And it's important for us to really anchor in on this reality. Because Jesus' proclamation of the kingdom of God is the most profound and important thing that he is doing. Because by Jesus taking on flesh, coming as a baby, and now living into his mission, the kingdom of God is advancing in the here and the now. The kingdom of God is not something that is only future. It's both now and it's not yet. It's not that the kingdom of God is going to happen in the end times, in the eschaton, when all things are going to be made new. Yes, that is the kingdom coming to fulfillment. And yet the kingdom of God is here and now. It started with Jesus and his life and his death and his resurrection. And it's still here today. And I think far too often we undervalue the reality of God breaking in and beginning to establish his kingdom. We love to talk about salvation as if avoiding hell is the greatest thing that we will ever experience. And yet, when we solely focus on my personal salvation and my avoidance of eternal punishment in hell, we miss the most important part about what God is doing. I'm hearing Nikki say, calm your voice. Sometimes it's hard to listen when you get so passionate. The kingdom of God advancing is far more than this. Say this prayer so that when you go to sleep at night, you don't have to worry about the consequences of our sins. The kingdom of God, look at what has been happening in Matthew's gospel. People who have never walked are walking. This woman who's had this hemorrhage of blood for all these years, she touches Jesus and instantly she is healed. Dead girl, back to life. People who can't talk, people who can't see. The kingdom of God is so much more than we give it credit for. Yes, it is about salvation, which means that my sins are forgiven and that I will live into the new heavens and new earth when I die. Yes, that is part of it. But guess what? It's about here and now and every day that we get to live. We get to live in the freedom of who Jesus is and that our sins are forgiven and our old past is freed from us. We are no longer bound and chained by the old way of doing things. And Jesus is proclaiming that his kingdom is here and now and it looks like real concrete things happening. Hallelujah. Amen. But for some reason, we have been convinced. I think this is, again, one of the great tricks of the enemy. We have diminished the kingdom into this cute, nice little package that makes me feel good at night, but doesn't really affect my life on a daily basis. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. It's fascinating because this word for compassion is literally a gut reaction. And Matthew tells us over and over that Jesus was moved in his guts when he saw the crowds. And this idea that there were sheep without a shepherd, again, is this imagery of people grabbed and thrown down. And I know that we often, well, especially if you or someone like me, meaning a male, we don't do feelings. And this really started in about 6 years ago, and I really was having this change through the spirit of something was missing from my life. And it was the inability to fully tap into the gift of the feelings that God had given me. And Pete Scazzaro says this in his book, Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. He says, a failure to appreciate the biblical place of feelings within our larger Christian lives has done extensive damage. He actually goes on, and the tagline in this book is, you can only be as spiritually mature as you are emotionally mature. And I definitely grew up in the era of, Do you want me to give you something to cry about? We've had more amens about suppressing our feelings than we have about the death and resurrection and freedom in Jesus Christ. So I think we may be tapped into something here. God is a God of feeling. Jesus has a gut-wrenching response to the people. And unfortunately, we live in a climate with talking heads and pundits, some of them who claim the name of Jesus, who have tried and are trying to convince us that feelings of compassion and empathy are done and they are not effective anymore. That Jesus would have, this is the modern interpretation, Jesus saw the crowds and what he decided to do was inform them that they deserved what they got because they were misbehaving, and if they only figured out how to live their lives, they wouldn't be experiencing the punishment that they're experiencing, and if they should just get in line, their life would be better. That's a modern translation of Jesus. Except that's not how this goes. Jesus sees the crowd and has compassion on them. His guts are churning for the needs of the people. Why? Because they're people. They are image bearers of God. Jesus came for these exact people. It's not because they have a status or they appear to be a certain way. It's because they are human beings worth everything, worth his whole life. And unfortunately, I think the things that churn our guts are much different. The ASPCA knows how to churn our guts and get us to pull out our check cards. Am I right? Jesus embodies compassion for the people. The question for us is, if I am a Jesus person, if I am a kingdom person, do I have the same compassion for the crowds? Or do I allow my ear to be full of the non-Jesus voice that says, they get what they deserve? And I know there's at least one person sitting here, and probably many more, who have this response, or maybe are fighting the response, this sure sounds like a particular talking point from a particular allegiance that I want nothing to do with. So I'll just acknowledge that. And yet, this is from the Bible. And if we are going to be people who are committed to the book, committed to God's word, committed to following in the way of Jesus, then we should be in tune to what Jesus is saying and how Jesus is living. Because Jesus comes, and he doesn't come with power over, he doesn't come with threats, he doesn't come with how do I gather up the power of the Roman Empire to advance the kingdom of God. Jesus comes, and he serves, and he loves, he has his guts churned up by those who are desperate and needy. He calls people who are going to be his followers to care for the orphan, the widow, the foreigner, the stranger, the cast out, the unclean, the untouchable. All of the people that society has said, do not associate with those people. They don't deserve it. Jesus says, those are the people that I am here for. And why is it that we claim the name of Jesus and don't claim the way of Jesus? We allow ourselves to be infected and affected by the voices that we hear that are not God, that are not the Holy Spirit. And it is our responsibility as a body to say, what is Jesus calling us to? Jesus is calling us to his cross, to die to ourselves, that power is not power of the world, it is weakness. It is sacrificing our desires, our wants, our way for the way of Jesus. But for some reason, we keep allowing ourselves to be lured and drawn into ways that are not the way of Jesus. Some of you are like, I'm so glad he doesn't preach that often. Have I mentioned Wednesday nights? Jesus had compassion for the people. And if we are going to be Jesus' people, then I think it follows that we should walk in the way of Jesus, which means we have compassion for the people because they are people. Not because of their status, not because of their skin color, not because of their income bracket, not because of anything, not because they're a part of our tribe or they look like me or act like me or talk like me or vote like me or do any of those things. We are to have compassion for people because the lost is the people that Jesus came for. And we were once lost, and maybe some of us here are currently lost. And I have the best news possible. Jesus came for all of that. Jesus came for the people who believed that this was the best thing that could happen, that this is all that life could be. And he says, no, I came to break free from the patterns of this world and allow us to live into the kingdom. We don't have to earn it. We don't have to somehow curry his favor. We don't have to clean ourselves up to a certain level that allows us into his presence. He comes for all of us with great compassion. And if we are going to identify as his people, then I believe it is our responsibility, our duty to respond with the compassion that Jesus has. Amen. People that came from second service to this service are like, Eric's not lying. First service is far more Holy Spirit driven. And then notice this. He says to the disciples, so picture this. They see the crowd. He has compassion, and he turns to the disciples. And what we miss because we stopped reading is Jesus is setting up what's going to come in right after this in Matthew. And he says, look around. There are people that are ready. The harvest is plentiful and the workers are few. One of the great things about this is not only the imagery of harvesting and plentiful harvest, but the call to action. So growing up, I had two older brothers. I still have two older brothers. And I think I'm still growing up. So that statement is still true. They would get jobs that I could sometimes go along with, like riding the bean buggy. But since I was the youngest, in my mind, I was probably 8. But in reality, I was probably 12. Because who sends their 8-year-old son out to ride the bean buggy unless you own the farm, I guess. And so I got to be the rock picker. So anytime there was a rock in the field, I would raise my hand and they would drop the bucket and I have to go pick up this rock and throw it in the bucket. Meanwhile, the older kids got to sit there with their guns of herbicide and shoot the weeds. Fabulous. But it was in that moment where I started to really understand what it looked like to farm and start to understand that farming takes a lot of effort, and yet you have absolutely no control to some degree over how the harvest comes in. That's a God thing, right? And all the farmers said, amen. When I first started at Timberwood 15 and a half years ago, and I was informed of the immense volunteer need for the body. I thought, this is cute, this is temporary. Eventually, this isn't gonna last. And yet, that reality is more true today than ever before. And yeah, we're gonna celebrate our annual family gathering with this meeting this afternoon, which I'd love for you to join us. You don't have lunch plans, free lunch, all those things. This body has shown its commitment to joining in on the harvest. I mean, it's mind-boggling. I tell people, like, we do all this stuff with volunteers, and they're like, what do you mean volunteers? Like, you don't pay these people? I'm like, you familiar with the English word volunteer? And so I don't want this to be some shaming campaign around the fact that the body of Timberwood isn't generous in their volunteering. It's not true. We do a wonderful job. And it is the case that Jesus points out that the harvest is ready. And that one of the challenges of the harvest is that there aren't enough workers to reap that harvest. And the kingdom is far beyond the walls of Timberwood. And Paul said this in his letter on Thursday. He said, it is a chance to be reminded about our mission as followers of Jesus at Timberwood Church, and talking about engaging. Because to be a follower of Jesus is to engage in the harvest. It is to engage here in volunteering. It is to engage in things that we don't necessarily love to do, because that's what the harvest requires. Getting plugged in, helping out, contributing. That is part of it, yes. And it's more than that. Last week we talked about the need for somebody to serve at the soup kitchen. Boom, soup kitchen getting served. It's helping out in local organizations and caring for people, not because we earn bigger crowns or nicer houses in heaven. It's because the way of Jesus is the way of caring for people and acting in the way of Jesus. Because people are hungry. The harvest, he says, is so ready. The question is, are we willing to join in with the harvesting? Because it's not about one person. It's not about two people. It's about all of us having a kingdom mentality that says, I want to be a part of reaping the harvest. And I wonder, what is it that God is calling each of us to engage in a way that contributes to the reaping of the harvest? And for some of us, we're good, like we're set, like full-time engaged in the harvest. And for some of us, part-time engaged in the harvest. For some of us, not engaged at all. If Jesus Christ is our Lord, he is calling us to compassion and engagement with his kingdom. And I want us to honestly consider that. Is it volunteering at the shelter? Is it volunteering at the soup kitchen? Is it volunteering at the food shelf? Is it volunteering here at Timberwood? I don't know what it is for each of us, and that's the beauty of the Holy Spirit. What I do know is it involves us saying, God, where do you want me? And it's fascinating because we can so often think, God, where do you want to take me? Believing that God doesn't have us exactly where he wants us. And I think the better question is, God, how do you want to use me where I am currently at? Because no one wants to pack up their house and move. Can I get an amen on that? God has us in a spot right now that he desires to use us to bring compassion, the good news of Jesus, and to participate in the harvest. The question is, are we willing to join in? Let's pray. Father God, we come to you this morning. with great joy and delight about who you are, about what you have done, about what you are currently doing. And Jesus, we do. We do repent from when we have chosen to not listen to your call, when we have not walked in your ways of the loving compassion that you have for people. And we just ask, Holy Spirit, that you would speak to us, show us where it is that you desire for us to join you in the work that you are doing. Spirit, I pray that you would empower us to do the things that we can't do on our own. Show us your way. Empower us to walk in that way. And allow us to join in as your disciples in the harvest that you are reaping. In Jesus' name, amen.